We come tonight to our last study in the subject of angels. And we're coming tonight to a very special subject. We're thinking this evening about the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. That little phrase comes up several times in Genesis 16. You see it there in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water. Verse number 9, the angel of the Lord said unto her. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said unto her. Verse number 11, the angel of the Lord said unto her. And this phrase, the angel of the Lord, is a very common phrase within Old Testament scripture. Sometimes the impression is given that saints in the Old Testament knew very little about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I'm convinced tonight that the Old Testament saints, believers in the Old Testament, living, whether it's in the book of Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or a little bit later on, I am convinced that they knew a lot more about the person and work of our Savior than we give them credit for. Whenever you think of all of the promises and prophecies that were given by the Lord concerning the coming Messiah, and you correlate them all together as God progressively revealed to the Israelite people that a Messiah was coming, and you consider them as they're given, and you correlate all of the information that each promise and each prophecy gives, we get a very full-orbed picture of who the Messiah will be and what he will come to do. The first promise, of course, given in Genesis 3, verse number 15, concerning the seed of the woman, who will bruise the serpent's head, and in the process his heel itself will be bruised. And then you read chapters like Genesis 48, full of prophetic teaching about the person and work of Christ. And then as you follow through, you see some of the great types and shadows that are spoken of in Scripture that remind us again of what Christ will come to do. You think of the Passover. You think of the lamb that was slain there. You think of the whole Levitical system with the high priest and all of the offerings and all of the feasts and all of the sacrifices and then the tabernacle and its construction and the colors and all of the furniture. And it's all pointing forward to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that as these promises and prophecies and principles and precepts and pictures were given, that the Israelite people were well aware that this is all pointing to that one who will come and offer up his life as a once for all sacrifice for sins forever. And then on top of all of those things, you have the whole area of theophany. That is to say, those times whenever God in the Old Testament economy manifested himself in a physical manner. Or perhaps more specifically, the whole area that theologians have come to call Christophany. Those times in the Old Testament whenever the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in a physical manner and revealed himself unto certain individuals and spoke to them about certain things and met them at the point of need. You've maybe never really considered it before, but as you study the Old Testament, you'll discover that our Lord and Savior is not only there in prophecy, not only there in promise, not only there in precept, not only there in picture, but we often see our Lord appearing in person. A Christophany is an appearance of Christ in human form before his incarnation in the stable at Bethlehem. And perhaps the most common form of Christophany is the appearance of what is known in Scripture as the angel of the Lord. And we see the angel of the Lord appearing here in Genesis chapter 16. Whenever you go on to Genesis 22, where Abraham offered up his son Isaac, we see the appearance of the angel of the Lord again. Whenever Abram sent his servant to go and find a wife for Isaac, we see the appearance of the angel of the Lord again. Whenever Moses appeared before the burning bush, in Exodus chapter 3, again we see the appearance of the angel of the Lord. And several times in the life of Moses, the angel of the Lord appears. And we also see the angel of the Lord in the book of Judges speaking to Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson. And the angel of the Lord appears at different times as well. So we're thinking tonight about the angel of the Lord. And there's three simple things that I want to leave with you tonight as we think about the angel of the Lord. And the first thing to consider this is the person who is the angel of the Lord. Now, whenever we read this phrase, the angel of the Lord, for example, Genesis 16 and verse number 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a fountain of water in the wilderness. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? That phrase, the angel of the Lord, we're not to think of the angel of the Lord in the same sense that we think of Gabriel or Michael the archangel or even the cherubim or the seraphim. The angel of the Lord transcends above all of those other created beings. I think we've mentioned already that the word angel in Scripture means messenger. And really the thought here is that as the angel of the Lord appears, it's the appearance of Christ bringing a very special or important message to certain individuals. All of the angels are created beings, but the angel of the Lord is Christ, who is eternal. Maybe tonight you say, well, why do you deduce that the angel of the Lord is God in human form? Well, there are several reasons for believing that. First of all, there are direct references in Scripture that show the angel of the Lord, in fact, to be God. Whenever you consider the times where the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, on several of those occasions, he is shown and expressed explicitly to be the Lord. For example, Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. We see this phrase again. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. And the angel of the Lord appears to this woman, Hagar, in all of her pain and all of her suffering and all of her rejection and all of her confusion and all of her bitterness of soul as she flees out into the wilderness. She finds herself there alone, but the angel of the Lord comes and meets her. And there are experiences in the Christian life where we feel perhaps like Hagar. We feel confused. We feel discouraged. We feel disappointed. We feel that somebody perhaps has let us down. We feel perhaps humiliated. And we find ourselves in a barren place in the wilderness and we just wonder, where do I go from here? And yet the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar and began to speak to her. And in verse number 13 it says, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. And you'll notice there in verse number 13, the Lord is in the capitals there. And that indicates that the angel of the Lord that spoke to her was Jehovah. And she gives him the title, thou God seest me. And whenever this woman was rejected, the Lord in his mercy sent the angel of the Lord. And Christ went and visited that woman in the wilderness. And she realized that the Lord sees me. He knows all about me. And the Lord has come to visit me in mine affliction. So many lessons for us to learn. Then whenever you go on a little bit further, Genesis chapter 22, and we see here the great trial that Abraham, the father of the faithful, had to face. God has spoken to him concerning his son Isaac, who God views really as being his only son. Of course, there was Ishmael. But Isaac was the only son that God had given with a promise. And Isaac was the only child of promise. God calls Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice upon one of the mountains in Moriah for a burnt offering. And Abram goes up and he saddles his ass and he's willing to go through with God and he's willing to trust the promises of God whenever all of providence seems to go against it. And God has promised to take of this little boy Isaac and make him into a great nation. And now God's asking Abraham to offer up Isaac. And because Abraham has so much confidence and assurance in the promises of God, he's willing to go through with God and trust God even whenever providence seems to dictate against it. And we know the rest of the story. As he lifts up the knife about to plunge it into Isaac, God stops him. And God speaks to him and says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad." And as Abraham lifted up his eyes in verse 13, he looked and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And he offered up the ram instead of his son Isaac. And then it says in verse number 15, and we often stop the reading at verse 14. And then we fail to realize who it is that has spoken to Abraham here. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time." So the one that spoke to Abraham as he was about to offer up Isaac was the angel of the Lord. And then the angel of the Lord speaks unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah." So again we're being shown here that the angel of the Lord is Jehovah. And then you go on to Genesis chapter 31 and you see the same thing all over again. Genesis 31 and verse number 11. This time it's speaking about Jacob. And Jacob testifies, Genesis 31, 11. "The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel." I am the God of Bethel. So the angel of the Lord appears to Jacob this time and indicates to Jacob, "I am the God of the house of the Lord." And then if you go on again for another reference to the book of Exodus, this time it's chapter 3. And Moses' life is split up, if you ever study the life of Moses, into three distinct periods of 40 years each. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the world. 40 years in the backside of the desert, 40 years in the wilderness. And then 40 years leading the children of Israel into the promised land, 40 years in the work. And here in Exodus chapter 3, we have Moses approaching the end of that second period of time, approaching the age of 80, and God speaking to him now, and it's taken God 40 years to make and to mold Moses in the wilderness. And it says in Exodus 3:1, "Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." And then verse number 6. "Moreover, he said, the Lord said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And verse number 11. "And Moses said unto God." So again, you've got a reference there very clearly that the angel of the Lord is God. And we could cite other examples as well. Manoah and his wife, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them. And Manoah was filled with fear and said, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." So there are distinct and direct references that show that the angel of the Lord is God. And then if we go back to our reading for tonight, Genesis chapter 16, you will see as well that divine attributes show that the angel of the Lord is God. Verse number 10 of chapter 16. "The angel of the Lord said unto Hagar, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly." And the angel of the Lord here is speaking about Ishmael. And he's going to multiply Ishmael, and he's going to give to Ishmael life, and he's going to replicate that life and make into a great nation Ishmael. So the angel of the Lord has power to give life. Verse number 12, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So now the angel of the Lord is predicting and telling Hagar about some future events that are going to happen. So the angel of the Lord has got the power to give life. It indicates there in verse 12 that the angel of the Lord has got supernatural wisdom. He's all-knowing. And then verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. The angel of the Lord is all-seeing and he's all-knowing. And if we turn over to then the book of Exodus, chapter 23 and verse number 21. Rather, verse 20, behold, Exodus 23, 20, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And that indicates, albeit indirectly, that the angel of the Lord has power to forgive sin. Moses is being told and telling the people here that if we do not obey the angel of the Lord, he will not forgive our sins. And so the angel of the Lord has got power to forgive sin. Now you remember in Mark chapter 2, whenever four men had a friend who was sick of a palsy, and they heard about a place where the Lord was. It was noised abroad that the Lord was in the house, and the power of God was present to heal. And they lowered this man down before the Lord in his bed. And the first thing the Lord said to the man was, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then the religious crowd began to reason in their hearts and said among themselves, Why does this man speak such blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God only? It's only God that can forgive sin. And then the Lord knew their thoughts, just as he knew all about Hagar's thoughts. And Genesis 16, he says that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. And that's what he did. And that was a testimony to his deity. And here we see the angel of the Lord has power to forgive sins, as Christ has got power to forgive sins. And we see that the angel of the Lord here shows attributes that are divine, incommunicable, not found in men, power to give life, power to see all things, power to know all things, and power to forgive sin. And then as we go on and study the angel of the Lord further, back to Exodus chapter 3, you'll see that divine worship shows that the angel of the Lord must be the Lord Christ. Because it says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and behold, he looked, and the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And then verse number 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Draw not nigh thither, put thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And that has got all to do with worship. Approaching the Lord's presence with reverence and with godly fear. Recognizing that I'm standing now upon holy ground. And he looses his shoes from off his feet. And he approaches on to the angel of the Lord at the burning bush. And he bows his head there. And he exalts the Lord in worship. And yet Scripture is very clear. Revelation 22, the very last book of the Bible, that angels are not to be worshipped. And I think it was the very first night we considered the angels and we thought about their glory and their majesty and their beauty and their perfection. And we indicated that if an angel appeared to us tonight in this very meeting, probably our immediate reaction would be to fall down and worship. John in the Isle of Patmos, it says, Revelation 22:8, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And the angel says to John in the Isle of Patmos, don't worship me. Yes, I'm an angel, but you're to worship God and God alone. And here we see Moses in the attitude of worship coming before this angel of the Lord. And that indicates that this angel was no mere angel. It was no ordinary angel. It was worshipped as God. And that's why I believe that the angel of the Lord was Christ. Remember whenever the Lord appeared to the disciples in the upper room, and Thomas was filled with doubts and fears, and says, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my very finger in the prints of the nails in his hand and into his side. Unless I can touch him and handle him and see, I'll not believe that he's raised from the grave. And then the Lord says, well, Thomas, touch me and see, handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And as Thomas saw with his naked eyes the resurrected Lord before him and touched him and saw the wounds and saw the marks of the scars of Calvary, he fell down before Christ, John 20:28, and worshipped him and said, my Lord and my God. And there's no way you can get around a verse like that without acknowledging the deity of Christ. I told some of you a while ago that I got speaking to a fella in the university one day. They were out doing their outreach work. They were Muslims. And they of course, deny the doctrine of the Trinity. And they deny the deity of Christ. And I says, well, you know, you think of Thomas in Scripture. What did he do when he saw the Lord risen from the grave, ascended, and there he was before him? He fell down and he worshipped him. And the Scripture we know says that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God alone. And yet Thomas worshipped the Lord. And the Lord didn't say, like the angel said, Thomas, get up. You're only to worship God. He accepted it and he received that worship. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And you know how they got around that? He says, well, that's like if somebody appeared in the room and they'd risen from the dead, you would probably say, oh my God. And he says, that's all Thomas was saying. He was expressing his surprise, and he just took the Lord's name, and he says, oh my God. And he says, blasphemy. If Thomas had said that and meant it in that context, the Lord would have rebuked him, but he didn't. My Lord and my God. Friends, whenever we come to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are worshiping omnipotent deity, one who is eternal. One who appeared to saints in the Old Testament and showed that he was God by direct references, by divine attributes, by displayed worship, and also by a demand for obedience. Exodus 23. You want to turn up the reference? Exodus 23. Excuse me, verse 20. I mentioned this already. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. In other words, fear him. And obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And so the angel of the Lord demands obedience. And that's another indicator regarding his deity. The fact that the whole tenor of the verse denotes his deity, beware of him. Obey his voice, provoke him not to anger. He's got the power to forgive sins. Again, indicates clearly that this is the Lord himself. And he is to be obeyed. Even whenever Christ performed that first miracle at Cana of Galilee, his own mother Mary said to the people who were gathered around him, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. And she recognized her need to obey him. Friends, tonight there is no substitute in all the world for obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. So as we think of the angel of the Lord, we've got the person who is the angel of the Lord. And then the fact that the angel of the Lord appeared periodically in Genesis and in Exodus and in Numbers and in the book of Judges. I believe in those appearances we have the promise given through the angel of the Lord. This recurring appearance of the angel of the Lord has got great prophetic significance for the Old Testament saints. Israel had been given promises regarding the coming of Christ into the world. We've considered briefly some of those already. Genesis 3:15, Genesis 48 and 49, Deuteronomy 18 and 13. You think of some of the messianic psalms that promise that a Savior is coming. And Israel had been given many promises regarding the coming of a Savior into the world. And that coming Messiah was also seen in typology. We've mentioned that already, the Paschal Lamb, some of the great Bible characters who typify Christ, some of the incidents that happen in Scripture that typify Christ, the whole Levitical system that typifies Christ. But with the appearance of the angel of the Lord, real weight and greater anticipation was given to the people of Israel regarding the incarnation. I believe that all of these Christophanies were for the children of Israel a foretaste of that coming day, whenever the Son of God Himself would come and tabernacle amongst men, not just appearing to one or two select individuals, but appearing to multitudes of people as the Son of God manifest in the flesh. That's what the whole incarnation, Christ being born in Bethlehem, is all about. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and we beholding His glory. We have those wonderful words in the book of Philippians chapter 2 that speak so beautifully about the incarnation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, there's His deity, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's His deity reformed, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. There's His incarnation, there's His humanity. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's the event that the Old Testament saints were looking forward to. Whenever the Son of God would come into this world and become a man. And these Christophanies again and again in the Old Testament show us that this is something that the children of Israel were to expect. It shows us the centrality of Christ in Scripture. Somebody's to ask you very simply, summarize the message of the entire Bible. All 66 books, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, all 1,169 chapters, in a nutshell, what is the message of the Bible? Well, the message of the Bible is very simple. In a nutshell, the message of the Bible is the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The person and work of our Redeemer. We have those two disciples traveling on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. Again, experiences that many Christians pass through. Discouragement, tiredness, weariness. Maybe all of our thoughts and ambitions and desires and burdens not realized. Maybe thinking that God's going to move and work in a certain way and it doesn't happen the way we expect it to happen. And we get discouraged and we get downcast. And maybe we're even filled with doubts. And yet the Lord came, just as He came to Hagar, just as He came to Abraham, just as He came to Manoah and his wife, just as He came to Jacob, so He came to the two on the road to Emmaus. And He began to speak to them and ask them why their countenance was so heavy. And then we have that lovely verse, Luke 24:27, and it says, "And beginning at Moses," first five books of the Bible, "and all the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and right through to Malachi, the last of the Old Testament writers, and He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." And if there was ever an exposition of the Word of God that I would like to be able to hear, it's this exposition in Luke 24:27. "And I wonder, did He speak to them about the angel of the Lord? I wonder, did He take them to Genesis 16? and then to Genesis 22, and then to Genesis 24, and then to Genesis 32, and then to Exodus chapter 3, and then through to Numbers 22, and Judges 2, and Judges 6, and Judges 13. And every time the angel of the Lord appears, does he show them, this is me? This is me, appearing to these saints in the Old Testament. And all of a sudden their eyes are opened. And they come to realize that the central theme of Scripture, the big picture in the Scriptures, is the person and work of Christ. All of these Old Testament Christophanies guaranteed Christ's first coming. And this glorious resurrection guarantees his second coming. So you've got the person of the angel of the Lord, the promises in the angel of the Lord, and then the purpose of the angel of the Lord. Why? Why would Christ reveal himself in such a manner periodically throughout the Old Testament and visit certain individuals? Well, I believe there are a few reasons for that. One of them being this. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has an interest in the affairs of man. And more specifically, our Lord Jesus Christ has an interest in the affairs of his people. Whenever you study each one of these Christophanies in Scripture, whether it's Hagar or Jacob or Abraham or Moses or Manoah and his wife or Jacob or Gideon or somebody else, you will notice that at each instance, that individual is often facing a crisis experience. They're maybe at an all-time low spiritually. Or maybe the Lord is going to come with a great calling in their life. And you'll discover that every time there was a Christophany that appeared in Scripture, there was a special need or a special calling in that person's life. And it shows us that whenever we're low and we're downcast and we're discouraged and we don't know where to go, that Christ has an interest in the affairs and in the circumstances of his people. And sometimes it's not until we're at our absolute lowest that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and reveals himself to us in a very real and conscious manner. Whenever we feel our need of him, and whenever we find ourselves like Hagar in a wilderness, or like Abraham alone on a mountaintop, or like Manoah and his wife afraid, that's when Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. The Christophanies, the appearance of the angel of the Lord, shows us Christ's interest in the affairs of man. He's interested in you and he's interested in your circumstances. It also shows us his intervention in the affairs of man. Because every time the Savior appeared, the Lord appeared to these individuals, things changed. He spoke to them. He met them at the point of need. He maybe changed the direction they were traveling. He maybe provided for a specific need in their life. Every time we see the angel of the Lord, we are seeing God intervening in the affairs of man. Now, many years ago, there was an old heresy that spread across the world like wildfire, and it went by the name of deism. And it acknowledged that there was one sovereign God who created all things. But really, that's where it stopped. And the thought was that the universe is just like a big clock. God created it. God has wound up the clock. And then he sets it down and he steps back and he doesn't intervene. He doesn't interfere. He shows no interest. And the world goes on. And yes, God is out there somewhere. But as for us, he has no interest in the affairs of man. But we know tonight that God does have an interest in the affairs of man. And we know tonight that God intervenes. Think of your own life. Think of your own salvation. What was it? But God stepping in. God intervening in your life of sin and God revealing himself to you and God bringing you to himself. Time is almost gone, but just in closing, we also see one of the purposes of the appearance of the angel of the Lord was to reveal, I believe, the distinct offices of Christ as our mediator. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And for Christ to be a perfect mediator, Between God and men, he had to fulfill three distinct offices. The office of the prophet, the office of the priest, and also the office of the king. And whenever this angel of the Lord appeared, we see Christ showing his prophetic office. What is a prophet? A prophet is one who represents God's word to mankind. And whenever the angel of the Lord appeared to all of these individuals in Scripture, he always came with a message, he always came with a word. We're told in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1 that the angel of the Lord is none other than the messenger of the covenant. And he always came with a prophetic word from heaven. And folks, whenever we come to the person and work of Jesus Christ, we can never bypass his words. Because it was the words that Christ spoke that bring us into the knowledge of God and into the knowledge of salvation. And I believe that every time the Lord comes to us, it's always in the basis of the word. He never comes independently of the word. He never speaks to us above and beyond the word. And the challenge tonight for our hearts is, are we in the place where we are hearing Christ's voice? Does he speak to us? Are we conscious of that? And then we also see Christ's ministry as a priest. Whenever we consider the angel of the Lord. The book of Zechariah is a book that is full of the person of Christ. It's often been called that Zechariah is the prophet of hope. And throughout the first six chapters of the book of Zechariah, he has several visions of Christ concerning his people. And we read of the first one in chapter 1 about a man traveling by night on a red horse. And it says, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were red horses speckled in white. And then it says in verse 9, and the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And verse number 11, they answered, the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. So again, we see this man standing among the myrtle trees, which is a picture of Christ standing amongst his church. And we're told that the angel of the Lord is in fact that man. And we're told later on, in verse number 12, that one of the roles of the angel of the Lord on this occasion was to intercede. And to go before the Father and to plead mercy for God's people. And that's the ministry of the priest. The prophet represents the word of God before men. But the priest represents the people of God before the Lord himself. He prays for God's people. He offers up a sacrifice for God's people. And we see the angel of the Lord doing that very thing here in Zechariah chapter 1. And also in Zechariah chapter 3 verse 5. As the prophet of God, Joshua, the priest of God, is praying, it says the angel of the Lord stood by, interceding for Joshua the high priest, presenting his prayers faultless before the Father with great joy. And that's what the Lord does for us tonight in this prayer meeting. He executes the office of a priest. And as we pray, and as we struggle, and as we do battle in the place of prayer, we need to remind ourselves that the Lord himself, as our mediator, stands by, and he also executes, the angel of the Lord, the office of the king. What does the king do for his people, for his subjects? He guides, he guards, and he governs. And you only have to study the ministry of the angel of the Lord as he guards and as he guides and as he governs. As he guided Abram's servant to find a wife for Isaac, I being in the way, he says, the Lord led me. And that was the angel of the Lord. Time is gone. We could have said a little bit more. But friends, tonight, whenever we think of these things, does it not cause us to stand still and say, what a wonderful Savior we have. One who is the center and circumference of Scripture. One who comes and meets us. One who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. I'm sure tonight you're glad that he's your Lord and Savior and Master. And as we seek the Lord tonight in the place of prayer, let us be mindful that we have one, the messenger of the covenant himself, even at the right hand of the Majesty on High, who ever lives to make intercession for us.